Equity. What's that mean? To go on strike, princes, politicians, for equality. The proverb is saying that's not good. That's what the proverb is saying. Why is it not good? It's because a government, any government, cannot give you rights or riches unless it steals either one from somebody else. It's the only way they do it. Government does nothing productive. They have to steal it from the productive and give it to somebody who gets a special favor, and the same goes with rights. Okay, and so that's the agenda. Whenever anybody's screaming for equal rights, they're not screaming for equal rights. They're screaming for special favors. That's what they're looking for. They want to be put higher on the totem pole than somebody else. Okay, and so that's the whole agenda that's going on. Anybody see the supposed second grade teacher of Georgie Boy? Supposed second grade teacher. Her name, Wainel. Anybody know any women named Wainel? Wainel Sexton. Think about that name. They're rubbing it right in your face. Wainel, dropped it, W. And then the first half of the last name. And they do that for a reason. They do that. This same woman, amazing, was at the supposed shooting down at Orlando and at Sandy Hook and two other places. Man, she's got a pretty rough life going to all these places where there's shootings or stuff going on. What is she? She's a crisis actor. The faker. And she's getting paid for lying. What kind of people do that? I don't get that myself. I don't understand that. But that's what's going on in our country, and probably I wouldn't be surprised something hits in August, another agenda of some type. I think it's either fake or staged. And they're trying to take down this country because of the roots of our country. That's the intention. And I do believe a lot of Americans are alert to it, but what do we do about it? Okay, I know one thing to do is study the book. That's the best thing we could do. Keep studying the book. Okay, and then keep praying. Ephesians chapter 3. Yeah. Oh, I'm kind of sore. Ephesians 3. The Bible is the most quoted book in history, but it also is one of the most misquoted book, and it's probably misquoted or misapplied 9 times out of 10, sadly. Okay, and Ephesians 3 is a pretty vital area to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. So we'll try to start this, Ephesians 3, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this book and help us know how to apply it. Help us to believe what you want us to believe, what the words say, and who's saying them, and who he is speaking them to. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember, Paul is the writer. Paul was, before he got saved, he was killing Christians. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was killing men, women, and children for the sake of Judaism. Okay, and throughout history, religion is the biggest persecutor of people because they will justify it in their mind religiously. So when Paul was on his next mission to go persecute or kill other people, other Christians, he had a revelation of Jesus Christ, okay, and then he did a 180. He did a complete 180, And then he started to try to get people to become Christians. Okay, and he suffered as a Christian. How does that happen logically? How does somebody do a 180 like that? You know, a lot of times people say, well, you believe what you believe because you were raised in it. And in a lot of cases, that is true. Okay, but Paul wasn't raised in it. I wasn't raised to be a Bible believer. Now, we did go to church. We did learn. We started to grow and stuff like that. But a King James Bible thumper. Okay, and so it's a matter of studying. In Ephesians 3, Paul starts off where he says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Okay, so actually he was a prisoner of Rome. So he was going through the court system of Rome, being jailed in a Roman prison as he's writing this. But yet he knew that if the Lord Jesus Christ wanted him to get out, he would have got out. So in essence, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So this letter, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were letters that Paul wrote when he was in the Gray Bar Motel. And it's obviously not like the ones here, but that's what it was. Now we come in the next verse. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. If you would go to Colossians 1:25 and look at the two verses side by side. So this is like taking a level to put on the studs to make sure the wall is straight. So you put something side by side. And you'll see that the wording is very similar. Colossians 1:25. Okay, so then Paul says over here, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In Ephesians, if ye have heard of the dispensation of God, or of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So they're parallel verses, you can see that. One says the dispensation of the grace of God. The other says the dispensation of God. So what is that big English word, a dispensation? It's found four times in the Bible. You go to the bathroom over there, we have a paper towel dispenser. Okay, or you'd have a soap dispenser. So dispensation is a dispensing of something. Okay, in verse 2, it's a dispensing of grace. In Colossians, it's a dispensing of God. God is giving more and more revelation about himself. Okay, so God doesn't dump, you take the whole bottle of medicine and jam it down our throat at once. He gives a little bit here, a little bit there. As you and I grow physically, we also can grow in knowledge of God. And he gives evidences of himself throughout history. Okay, for 4,000 years, from Adam until Jesus, the only thing anybody knew about God was who we call God the Father. And then Jesus Christ shows up, okay, and then right before his crucifixion and then following at the resurrection, he said, somebody else is coming, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. So there we have what's commonly called the Trinity, but the Bible word is Godhead, so it's three of them. So like in a family, you have, in a normal family, you have a father, a mother, you know, a male and a female, and a child. That's three. That makes a family. Okay? And so people are confused about that today. If you hire an electrician, I hope he knows the difference between a male outlet and a female outlet. Okay? Or a plumber. I mean, I hope he figures that out. Okay, so that's three that make up a family. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's the Godhead. Okay, where they're equal, but yet there is a hierarchy. Well, we always say Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We never say Holy Ghost, Son, Father. We never say Son, Holy Ghost, Father. It's always Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And that's how God has revealed himself through time. God, Father first, God the Son was second, and the Holy Ghost is third. So that's how God reveals himself to us, so we get to know more and more about God, plus we get to know more and more about his attitude or his belief system. Okay, for 2,500 years, from Adam, okay, until Moses, there was no written revelation of God at all, none whatsoever. But he would speak to people through dreams. That's how he would talk to them, through dreams or visions. Then he started writing things in a book. Okay, and so then you have the Old Testament. And then after Christ, they started writing more, some things in the New Testament. So now we got 66 books of the Bible. But think about that. That God is really taking a chance when he does that. Okay, have you ever sent an email or written a letter or text, the words, and somebody misinterpreted what you intended it to say? Okay, now, did that person react to you emotionally, or did they give you the benefit of the doubt? I hope they gave you the benefit of the doubt and said, this is what I got out of this. Am I reading it correctly? And you could say yay or nay, and then give more information. Why does God do it that way? That's why so many people use the Bible, but yet they add a word, subtract a word, change a word, misapply this, misapply that. You know, and it's like, why don't people give God the benefit of the doubt? You see, and so when you this is God's way of seeing if we're sincere. That's his method. Very unique method. So if we add a word to make the Bible say what we want, or subtract a word or change a word, God in heaven is saying, you're not being sincere. You're not being honest. Now, he'll kind of work on us to try to get us to understand that. Okay, now, in Ephesians 3, this is where it's really vitally important. Okay, Ephesians 3, verse 2, there's a mindset in the church called, sometimes they call themselves Bereans, or sometimes we would say they're hyper-dispensationalists, where they try to take the Bible apart in pieces here and there, and then they limit themselves only to Paul's writings. Okay, and so often what I do if I discuss something with somebody, I don't tell them they're wrong or I disagree with it. I want to understand their mindset. Okay, let's see if you're right. So a hyper-dispensationalist, I mean a real strict hyper-dispensationalist, is going to limit you to that much of the Bible. That's Paul's right, Romans to Philemon. That's a strict hyper-dispensationalist. Okay, now let's say they're right. Well, let's read Paul's writings. Look in chapter 15, verse 4 of Romans. These people will claim to refer to themselves as Pauline. Not Pauline the female, but Pauline as far as Paul's writings. Okay, let's say that the right, we should limit ourselves to Paul's writings because that's the age that we're in. They're going to put it in a time period where you have God deals here at this time period, here at this time, here and here at this one, and then, and this is the one he's dealing with now, will be Paul's writings. So chapter 15, verse 4, Paul said, and whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. So what was written aforetime before Paul's writings? Genesis to Malachi. Matthew, Mark, Luke, written before time. So Paul is saying, we read that. Why? For our learning, it says, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we read those passages in the Old Testament for our learning, for our comfort, for our hope. Okay, why? Because when you read them prophets and the people in the Old Testament, you'll see they're a lot like us. They complained and griped. Paul didn't do that. Paul was rejoicing about everything. He'd be in jail, he'd be singing away like, "What, you got to be crazy, fella?" But that's a man filled with the Spirit of God. Now, again, he wasn't married, didn't have any children to worry about. It was just he, himself, and I, and that's all it was. Okay, so Paul said, "No, no, don't limit yourself to my writings. Read before time." Let's try another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So this one is in 1 Corinthians 10, drop down to verse 11. And if you run down through that, use your speed reading skills, you'll see that it's about four different stories that are recorded in the Old Testament. And then verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them," Israel, "for in samples." And in sample is a small sample. And then he says, "And they are written for our doctrine." No, not our doctrine. We get our doctrine from Paul, but we get admonition from the things written in the Old Testament. And then it says, "Upon whom the ends of the world are come." So the hyper-dispensationalists, okay, I would dare say, they're not following the advice. They're not following the advice of the one they claim to be following. It's very similar to the Catholic Church. They claim that Simon Peter is the first pope. Okay, let's give them that. Let's say Simon Peter was the first pope. Do all the other popes follow his example? Well, he got married. How do you know he got married? Well, he had a mother-in-law. Who would want a mother-in-law without a wife? I mean, obviously. So he got married. Not only that, he said that Jesus is the rock of the church. He didn't say he was. Not only that, he said that the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. It's not limited to a church. That's what he said. And then he said there's no need for a priest because every born-again believer is a priest. They don't follow his example. And that's not all that he said. There's, is that a bird? Strictly for the birds. Who's a bird brain around here? Back there. Well, at least it's not hornets. Okay, so Ephesians 3:2, the definition for dispensation is not time period. Okay? He who defines the term wins the argument. We let the Bible define its own terms. There's no such thing called a dispensation or a time period of God. There's no such thing. So it's a dispensing of something. Okay, so in verse 2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Now, the grace of God is manifested all the way back to Genesis, all the way through Revelation. So the grace of God is not limited to today. Okay, and now today we do get saved by grace because of the new birth. They did not in the Old Testament. Okay, so that is uniquely different. But that's as a result of Calvary. And then he says, verse 3, "How that by revelation." Okay, revelation, again, big English word, but if you look inside the word, revelation, revealing. Something has been revealed to him. "How that by revelation he made known unto me," that he is Christ, "made known unto me," Paul, "the mystery." And then for now, skip the parentheses. You'll see in verse 3, parentheses, verse 4, parentheses. The sentence goes down to verse 5. "So he made known unto me the mystery," verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." So Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel, these men did not know this idea, this new revelation. Paul is the first one. So back into the parentheses, he writes, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now where he wrote that is at the end of Romans. Romans 16, verse 24, 25, 26. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So there's three verses at the end of Romans 16 where he just threw that idea in. And then now here in Ephesians, he's going to expand upon the idea. And then it says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, the holy apostles, well, that's Peter, James, and John, and Thaddeus, and Andrew, and Matthew. And then you have a Judas and a Judas Iscariot. Okay, you got a couple James in there. And then prophets. A prophet is, the prophets were still coming through here. Okay, as far as they were going through there. So God's starting to reveal some different ideas to them. Okay, and it's been, this is part of God's progressive revelation. Okay, it's like God, he doesn't dump everything on us. Okay, if an example of this is peroxide. Okay, peroxide is H2O2. Okay, you can use peroxide in many things. It's just an extra oxygen added to water, H2O2. Okay, the peroxide you get in a store is 3%. Okay, so the H2O would be pictured of an analogy in the Bible. H2O water is typified by the Word of God, and oxygen is typified by the Spirit of God. Jesus said that in John 3. So H2O2 would be typifying fullness of the Bible and the Holy Ghost at the same time. Okay, but you can use 3% that's in the little, you know, bottles and stuff at the store, you know, toothbrush and all this stuff. Okay, we buy 35% food grade. Now that's hot. That will burn you. Okay, we dilute it down. Okay, I'll pour some drops in the chicken water. You know, and anything that turns green, I'll pour it in there. It cleans it all up. If I get too much in the chicken water, you know, you'll kind of see them bubble up, you know, all that stuff. So that's too much. Okay, so you kind of back off on that. Throw in a little cayenne in there. Okay, do all that for the chickens. Okay, so, but the 35% would be like so much of God, it would blow our minds. We can handle the 3%. Okay, one time I was pouring some, I had to work on my garage, had to pour some concrete, and Jan's brother Roy was helping us. And I had in the kitchen some 3% peroxide, which I diluted down. So you take the 35%, add 11 ounces of water, distilled water, and it becomes 3%. Well, Roy came in the living room. He said, H2O2. I said, yeah, that's peroxide. He said, I took a swig. I said, 3%? Yeah. I said, oh, man, when I did that peroxide cleanse, I was upchucking on that stuff. And it wasn't 15 minutes, and here he goes to the bathroom. He must have barfed 20 times the next day. He'd go, there went supper. He'd come back, well, there goes lunch. And then we had to pour concrete the next day. Boy, was he dragging. But you see, this is how God works with us. If God would manifest himself to us in everything all at once, we couldn't handle it. It's like the 35% peroxide. I just did some yesterday. Pump it out, and I got some in my finger. Man, it was biting. So you try to dilute it down, and you, man, I'm a white boy. And so it'll really burn. And so if we get too much of God's knowledge, we can't handle it. This is why God slowly shows us things. That's why we slowly grow in life, too. You know, a little kid gets on a bicycle. Once he's on a bicycle, you got that figured out. You're not going to put him on a Goldwing. You ain't going to put them on mine, that's for sure. Okay, why? They got to grow and enjoy being young. People grow up too fast nowadays. And they need to enjoy that. So this is what God is doing. He's showing a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here. And Paul is the guy. Paul is the guy that he showed a bunch of things to. So Paul was, Jesus became his private tutor. And Paul went down to Mount Sinai. It's in Saudi Arabia. It's a mountain down there. It's scorched on the top. I wasn't on that side of Saudi Arabia. You couldn't go on Saudi Arabia. I was on the Egyptian side. And it's 8 miles, you know, over the water, the Red Sea. But that's where God showed to Moses the doctrines for Judaism. And he showed Paul the doctrines for Christianity right there. And so that's a very special place. So this is what Paul's writing about. Then in verse 6, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Okay, if a person is not a Jew, he's a Gentile. But when you get born again, then you're neither Jew nor Greek. You're in the body of Christ. But you still retain your physical distinctions. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That's the body of Christ. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel, the good news, how that Christ died for sinners, okay, and was buried and then rose again. Okay, and so that's the gospel, that's the good news, and that is what a person believes to be saved, because it's a free gift. And that good news, that is something applied to me. He did that for everybody, but a person has to endorse the check in order to get the currency. You see, because of what Jesus Christ did, everybody has the check available to them, and it's signed in the bottom in blood by Jesus Christ, and the amount is eternal life, okay, and the collateral is God the Father's in heaven. But you can have this check. This check is available for every single person. What do they have to do to a check? You've got to endorse it. You've got to personalize it. Okay, and then remember, you know, at the bottom of your check, where the signature line is, it's not a line. Those are words. It says MP, that's micro print. Get two magnifying glasses and try to look at it, and it says authorized signature, authorized signature, authorized signature, all the way across. Okay, and that's they do that on purpose. So the gospel is available to anybody. But you know, it's too simple. That's why people don't take it. It's too simple. Oh, it can't be that easy. What is? So he says, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Okay, so this is what God revealed to the Apostle Paul. So anything in the Bible, if it contradicts an idea of Paul, okay, for example, in James 2 it says faith without works is dead. But Paul said, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy saved us. So which one is right? Well, James is written to Jewish people. So you gotta check the mailing. Okay, when you get a letter in your mailbox, we do it subconsciously. We don't even catch ourselves doing it. We look to see who it's to and who it's from. And if it's not addressed to you, you want to bring it to the party that it's addressed to. The Bible's no different. James says he's writing to Jewish people. Now, the fun thing about the Bible, you get to read other people's mail and get away with it. That's the fun part of it. But don't apply it to yourself. Okay, so this is how the Bible's laid out. And then Paul makes this statement. Unto me, who am less than least of all the saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Wow, he's kind of degrading himself. What happened to his self-esteem? You know, didn't he have brown privilege or something, or Jewish privilege? It's funny how the growth goes in a Christian's life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I am the least of the saints, or least of the apostles. Okay, so I'm the least of the apostles. So he's up here. Here, he said, I am the least of the saints. He's here. And about 3 years later, he writes, I am the chiefest of sinners. The closer he got to the light, the more the light manifests our flaws, and the more reality steps in compared to Jesus Christ. I ain't as good as I think I was. You see, and that's how it works. Okay, and the closer we get to the Lord will keep pointing, you know, this. If you want to fellowship with me, we got to get this out. We got to do this. We got to stop this. You got to do this. Now, if you don't want to fellowship with me, then you keep on with that. And then I'll just keep my distance from you until you kind of clean up your act. Then I'll get closer to you. So Paul is he's saying about himself. He said, I'm the least of all the saints. Now, I'm sure if you would have talked to anybody else in those days, you would have said, wow, that guy's amazing. Man, he is close to God. And he'd probably say, I don't know about that. I don't feel like he answers my prayers. I don't even feel like he listens to me sometimes. You know, in Paul's mind, okay, but other people would be looking at him and say, wow, what a guy. But then he doesn't, you know, his head don't get the big head. So that's verse 8. That's part of growth in grace. Now in verse 8, he calls this grace given. Okay, there's a starter. The starter is salvation by grace through faith. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So that's salvation. But then there's a daily grace that we need to grow. We grow in grace. So there's a starter, and then there's a daily growing in grace. And that's being gracious with other people. You know, I'm always amazed that, especially preachers, you know. I mean, you talk about egotisticals. There are some professions that are just professional athletes. Can you imagine an NBA star griping about America? A football star griping about America? I'd like them to go see if they could go to Africa and get paid what they're getting paid in America. How's that doing for you? I mean, and they could fail in their profession and still get paid millions of dollars. But these guys will gripe and complain because they don't get a little orange ball that they could put in a little orange hoop. Somebody else gets, I mean, come on. You know, opera singers are terrible about this. You know, so-and-so. Hollywood actors are terrible about this. And preachers are terrible about this. You talk about the lack of grace. If you don't agree with me 100%, then see you later. I don't agree with myself a lot of the time. But it's just a lack of grace. Oh, so-and-so, there's go, but I don't agree with him on this. I had a preacher write me one time. He was saying, and he was disagreed about something. And he said, this is my sister. I said, come on, blood runs thicker than water. You're talking to my sister about me? I mean, don't waste your breath talking about me. Why don't you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? But that's how people are. And so Paul is saying here, it's his grace that I should preach among the Gentiles. Okay, that was his calling. Preach to the Gentiles. What about them Jews? Well, he had a burden for the Jews, but God said, no, you preach to the Gentiles. People today say, well, that's racial bigotry. Jesus told his apostles, straight up, he said, fellas, don't you go to the Gentiles. We're going to Israel. And one of them said, well, isn't that a little racial and, you know, not diversity? He said, stick that in your ear, pal. We're going to the Jews. And that's what Jesus did. He went to the Jews and the Jews rejected him. Okay, now on occasion you'll see that the woman of Canaan, she got a great answer to prayer. She was a Gentile. Okay, you've got the Samaritan woman. She was a half-Jew, that's why they call him a Samaritan, half-Jew, half-Gentile. Okay, but primarily Jesus went to the Jews and then secondarily the Gentiles. Paul had to do a switcheroosie where he was primarily Gentiles and then secondarily Jews. Okay, and that's what his calling was. If you would try Romans 15, I'll show you that where he said that. Man, I don't know if you heard this. Poor Aunt Jemima, you can't buy her syrup anymore. Aunt Jemima, got to take that off the thing. I mean, what a thing. They're going to have a red light and a green light and a yellow light now? Romans 15, verse 8. He says, now I say that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers and that the Gentiles might glorify God. So see, Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. Romans 15, 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So that was his calling. Now his burden, because he was a Jewish man, he did have a great burden for the Jewish people. And God on occasion would allow him to work, you know, carry out that burden. Okay, that's Ephesians 3 down to 8. I think we'll pick up verse 9. Any questions what we covered so far? Questions or comments? Yes.